It's Palm Sunday, and we're going to take a little break from the book of Revelation to prepare for what's going to happen this week. Palm Sunday is the Sunday that begins Holy Week in the Christian church. Holy Week, which involves Good Friday services and ends on Easter Sunday, which is a week from today when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And Palm Sunday was the day where the scriptures record the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. We're not going to be in that passage today, but if you would like to read that, I would encourage you to do that. It's in Matthew 21, the first 11 verses of Matthew 21. You can read that today. But the people laid down palm branches on the ground, and the Bible tells us that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, symbolizing his kingship, that he was God's Messiah, and that he was going to take his place on the throne, and the people worshiped Jesus, even though probably none of them understood what was actually about to happen to him. They worshiped him. And on Palm Sunday, Christians around the world are preparing their hearts for Holy Week, and that is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to prepare our hearts for what's going to take place this week in our lives, because it's a really important week. We're going to remember and rejoice in and receive by faith all of the central truths of the Christian gospel this week, and I want us to prepare our hearts for what's going to happen. Turn to Mark chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there are ushers in the back who would love to give you a Bible. Raise your hand this morning. We'll get you a Bible. And would you, let's ask the Lord to help us. Okay, will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so thankful that you want us to know who you are. And I am so thankful that you have given us your word so that we can learn about Jesus, your son, and about the things that you have done through Christ to make a relationship with you possible. And I'm thankful, God, that you want to give us your Holy Spirit this morning in our hearts to open the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus more clearly today. You want to heal us, God, of spiritual blindness as we go to your word. I pray that would happen. I pray that would happen in my life, Lord God. May I not just be the one speaking. In your grace, God, would you open the eyes of my heart, I pray. Lord God, if we have come this morning with arrogance in our hearts, if we've come thinking we've got life figured out, by your grace, would you soften us in this moment so that your word would be an authority in our lives? Thank you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 8, verse 22, a very interesting passage. What I want to do is tell you right now what I think the central theme of this passage is and why it matters on Palm Sunday, the theme is really this. Jesus wants to heal you today of your spiritual blindness. He wants to do it today, not tomorrow. Don't wait. Jesus today wants to heal you and me of spiritual blindness. Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, that is to Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." When Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's kind of harsh. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The Gospel of Mark is really all about answering one question. And the question is, who is this? Who is this Jesus? What is his real identity? Do you see it? Do you see it? Mark wants us to get Jesus's identity right. And what we find in the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark is that our frustration as we're reading it rises and rises because the disciples don't get it. They don't get it. They cannot see. They're spending time with a man who is doing the most amazing, miraculous acts ever seen, and they cannot get his true identity. In chapter 4, Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and the disciples turn to one another and say, "Who is this man?" And they can't answer the question. And so by the time we get to chapter 8, Jesus himself is frustrated, and he is intent on healing their spiritual vision. And so we come to a miracle, and the miracle is really strange. All right, it's weird because when you read it, what appears to be happening is that Jesus fails to heal this man the first time. I mean, that's what happens. He touches him. "Can you see?" "No, not exactly." "Darn. Okay, let's try that again. I'll spit. Maybe spit will help. I don't know." But so he does something else. And you're left going, "What in the world? You know, has Jesus lost his edge? Like, what is happening here?" And clearly the answer to that is no, okay? This is a healing that teaches us a really important lesson. And we need the details. The details teach. Did Jesus need to touch the man? No. He could have spoken. He could have thought something and the man would have been healed. But what Jesus wants to teach us is that sometimes spiritual healing is a long and difficult process. But Jesus is going to have his way in your heart. He's going to have his way, no matter how hard it is, no matter how stubborn you are. Jesus, he's going to have his way, even if it takes a couple of touches. So when we read this miracle, Mark is inviting you and I to go on a journey where we begin to understand what needs to happen in my life is that Jesus needs to heal me of my spiritual vision. I need to be healed. I've got blind spots, and Jesus wants to heal me of those. And so what I want to do, I want this to be helpful. And I want it to be really practical. And I thought a lot about this. And here's what I came up with. I want to give you three prayers to pray this week. Think of them as three prayers for Passion Week. All right? A little bit of onomatopoeia. Is that right? Three prayers for Passion Week. Write these prayers down. Okay? They come from Mark 8. Here is prayer number one. Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to me the problems with my spiritual vision. Really simple. Let me say it again. Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to me the problems with my spiritual vision. Think of them as blind spots. Jesus, what blind spots do I have right now in my life? Sometimes we think we see clearly only to find that we are living with significant blind spots in our Christian life. And so we come in humility. And I want to tell you right now that that prayer, you cannot pray that prayer unless you begin with a humble heart, right? That prayer starts with the humility that says, I might have blind spots in my life right now. I might. Jesus, would you show those to me? But it's also a prayer that is based on a couple of assumptions that Mark is making. And we need to see these assumptions. They're really important. So here's the first assumption that Mark is making about spiritual blindness. And it's this, very simple. Spiritual blindness is pervasive. And what I mean by that is that every person, every human being struggles with blindness from one degree or another. Everyone has spiritual blindness. The account of the blind man is like the hinge on Mark's gospel. And it's a hinge that says, this blind man represents every human being and the work that God needs to do in the human heart so that we can see the truths of Christ. So we're invited to associate ourselves with this blind man. And what we see in Mark chapter 8 is that everyone in the chapter is blind to Christ. The Pharisees are blind to who Jesus is. The disciples are blind to who Jesus is. In the first 8 chapters of Mark, there are only 2 characters in the gospel who understand Jesus: God, the Father, and demons. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? When Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water and the Spirit of God descends on him, God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And people are going, "What? This is God's son? What does he mean by that?" And then later on, Jesus enters a graveyard and there's a man who's possessed by demons and he's crazy. He's out of his mind, tearing off his shackles, running around in the graveyard. And Jesus casts out the demons. They go into the pigs. You've heard this. And they cry out when Jesus speaks over the man. And they say, "Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on us." And the disciples are going, "Son of the living God." They're blind. So it's pervasive. We all have spiritual blindness. And our spiritual blindness goes deep. It's deep. And sometimes you need a second touch or a third touch in your life to clear up the problems in your spiritual vision. It's like a journey in your life, the Christian life, a process of recovering from blindness. God works this process in your life because he loves you. He wants you to see clearly. Now, some of you have been coming to River West for a long time, or you've been following Christ for a long time, and your faith is really strong, very robust. You love God. You have understood the gospel. You're following Christ in your life. And this prayer would be the humble prayer of a Christ follower to say, "Lord, do I have any blind spots that you want me to know about? Is there anything that I'm not seeing clearly? I acknowledge that I constantly need to grow." Would you pray this prayer this week? But maybe you are pretty new and you've been coming to River West and you joined us in our Revelation series and you're totally confused right now. And you're thinking, "Should I have come to the church when they started Revelation? I don't know, but it's interesting, apocalyptic." But you're coming and you have lots of questions, but you want to learn. You want to grow. And maybe even you're a little bit embarrassed by what you don't know. And you look around the room and you see all these people and you think, "These people are so smart, you know, and they're so spiritual and they get all this stuff about Jesus." I want you to know we're not smart, okay? We are not smart here. You have joined the club of not intelligent people, all right? Welcome. It's good to have you. You do not need to be embarrassed. If you are like, "I don't get this, but I want to get this," pray this prayer. Pray to Jesus, "Jesus, will you show me what I'm not seeing here?" I can guarantee you that is a prayer that Christ wants to answer in your life. And maybe you are coming and you don't think you're spiritually blind. In fact, maybe you're coming and you're thinking, "This Jesus thing, I mean, really? Come on. I'll tell you who's blind. I'm enlightened. I don't need to be healed from spiritual blindness." And your heart is hard. I'm not saying this to scold you at all. Actually, I am really glad you're here. I've been praying for you all morning. Because what Mark says is that every human being is spiritually blind to the truths of Jesus Christ. And what we need is for God and his grace to heal us today. I pray that if you've come in and you're skeptical about Christ, my prayer is that today would be a day you will never forget. A day where you look back and go, "That was the day that God opened my eyes." Okay, here's the second assumption. Mark assumes that the blindness is pervasive, but he also assumes that you and I cannot fix our own blindness. We can't overcome this. We can't, through our own intelligence, figure out the things of God. We have to be healed. God has to reveal those things to us. And this is really important, okay? I want you to think with me about this. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Because every other religion says, I can fix myself. I just need to stop doing a couple things, add a little bit of morality, and I will make God happy with me, and then he'll bless me. It's about white-knuckling it, showing up, doing some things. And what Mark is saying is, no, you're spiritually blind. I need to heal you. The gospel is not a religion where we put forth effort. The gospel is a relationship with Jesus where he shows us who he really is in his grace. When I was a 19-year-old freshman in college, I met Kathy K. McMurray because she was blocking my view of SportsCenter. And she will tell you that's a pattern in our marriage that continues to this day. But she would actually. She told me that last night. Blazers! Hey! I was sitting in the dorm of my college dormitory in the common area watching SportsCenter, and this angel, you know, came floating through like she had wings, and she stopped right in front of the television and was checking her watch or something till it, and I'm like, hey, and I'm like, hey, wow. Like, you can block that view anytime you want. I thought, wow, she is spectacular. And then she just floated away with a little mist, some feathers. That was all that was left. And I thought, I got to figure out who this girl is. So the next morning, I was in the cafeteria with my Lucky Charms cereal. And I came walking through the cafeteria. And I see Kathy sitting alone eating breakfast. And I think, this is wrong. This is wrong for this girl to be sitting alone. So I walk up and I sat down, and then I do what I tend to do when I meet new people. I ask really probing questions about their personal life. So if you don't like that, don't spend time with me. But I sat down and I was like, so tell me about you. Are you dating anyone? This is exactly what happened. I asked her about it last night. She was like, that's pretty much it. It was totally bizarre. And I was like, you're dating? She was like, yeah, I'm dating a guy named Andrew. And I'm thinking, Andrew, how's that going for you? How's that working out? That relationship, you know. I'm thinking, it's only a matter of time. And she's thinking, who is this guy? Like, you know, she was not going to let me in. She was not going to let me in. Now, I'm thinking it's only a matter of time. I'm just going to stick around. And I'm so glad I did, because she eventually did let me in. And it's been one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me. But think about it. It's a relationship. It's a relationship just like the most intimate relationship that you have. And in that relationship, you cannot know another person unless they say, I will let you in. I will let you see who I really am. That's the Christian gospel. That's the gospel. That is what Jesus wants to do this morning in your life. He wants to let you in. He wants to heal you so you can see him more clearly. I want to show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. Would you keep your finger in Mark 8 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's an interesting passage, and basically what Paul is talking about is spiritual blindness. And what Paul says is that we're in a spiritual battle for our vision. And we have an enemy, and what he wants to do is blind us to the truths of the gospel, to the truths of Jesus. His greatest desire is to keep people walking around oblivious to the truth of Christ. And so God performs a miracle. And we see it right here in verse 6. And the miracle goes like this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse? This is what God does. God, because he loves you, shines light into the eyes of your heart so that you can see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You begin to get it. You begin to see Jesus for who he really is. The lights go on, the scales come off, and you see. There's a lady taking the Christianity Explored class. And last week at the table, she shared the most amazing thing. She said, "You know, when I came in here, my heart was so hard. I came in here and I sat down and I thought, I'm going to argue with everything you guys say." And she said, "It felt like a rock in the center of my chest." And she could find a disagreement with everything. And then this is what she said to me. She said, "I feel like over the last 8 weeks, God has been turning that rock into putty." It's like, I feel like God is got a hold of my heart and he's just softening it. He's just softening it. And I was like, praise God. Isn't that amazing? Will you pray for Christianity Explored? She told me that she came to River West because she had her sons in a preschool in town, and there were women in the preschool who go to this church who had so much joy and humility and peace in their lives that she said, "I couldn't take it anymore. It drove me nuts. I was like, what is the deal?" And she asked them, and they said, "Come to River West." And I thought, that is amazing. That is amazing. You know, if we really believe what this is saying, we will never walk around in our world with spiritual arrogance. Never. Right? We will never walk around looking at other people who we think do not have it figured out yet and look down on them. Because what this passage is saying is that I came to truth about who Jesus is by God's grace shining light into my heart. And so I go into the world with peace and with joy and humility. And that is my greatest desire as a pastor, is that we would live like that. You and I. Will you let God do that work in your life today? Pray. Ask him, "God, where is my blindness? Show me today." Okay, one more. Here's another prayer. This one's really interesting, I think. It goes like this. "Jesus, I pray that you would help me to understand how my blind spots are creating problems in my life." Think about that. Let me say it again. "God, Jesus, I pray that you would help me to understand how my blind spots are creating problems in my life." Go back and let me show you what's so interesting about this healing in Mark 8. Verse 23, "Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him Do you see anything? Now, the question that I asked when I was reading this was, did Jesus need to ask that question? I don't think he needed to know. I think Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He's the creator of the universe. Jesus asked the blind man, how's your vision? Because he knew how important it was for the man to come to terms with his impaired vision, that it was a problem for him. Because his sight was partially restored. And he answered the question and he said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Was his sight better? Yeah, a little bit. Was it clear? No, clearly not. And what if Jesus had allowed this man to go off into the world with that kind of vision? You know, it would have been cruel. As one pastor said, he'd spend his life hugging trees and cutting down people because he literally is confused about what's happening. Blind spots are more significant than just I'm missing information. Blind spots actually are the cause of most of the problems in my life. When I'm missing something significant about the truth of the gospel in my spiritual vision, it creates problems for me in the way that I live. I want you to imagine that it's a sunny day and you are about to get on a Vespa and take a ride. Like with me, it'd be a lot of fun, okay? Imagine you get on the Vespa. It's my little Vespa, navy blue. I call her Old Blue. She's great. You get on the Vespa and you grab a helmet and you put it on. And when you pull down the shield, there is a big black blind spot right in the center of your helmet. How would you feel about cruising down the road 40 miles an hour on a scooting? How would you feel about that? And it's impairing your vision, and you're constantly trying to look around. Blind spots are serious. What you believe, what you really believe about Jesus, dictates the way you think, the attitudes of your heart, the way you function in relationships with other people. I've had people come to me and say, I'm not a very theological person, and I don't get into theology. And typically what I say to them is, actually, you're very theological because you believe things about God. The question is, are the things that you believe about God correct? Or are they blind spots that are causing problems in your life? Go back in the beginning of chapter 8. I want to show you what happened to get Jesus to this miracle. It's really important. Mark 8, verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them. And he got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? I'm inferring a little bit about his tone of voice, but I'm pretty sure it's close. Why are you talking about bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Why are you talking about bread when you're in a boat with the bread of life? Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? I was thinking about that phrase and I thought, you know what? The analogy of blindness is so perfect for us. It's one of God's gifts to us. Because if you think about it, blindness is, it forces us to deal with the fact that we should see. Because when a blind person opens their eyes, they have eyeballs. Have you ever thought about that? They have what they need. It's just that it's broken. It's covered. There are scales on their eyes. And we see that and we go, that's like my life. And what I need is I need for God and His grace to bring down the scales, to soften me, to turn those eyes that are broken into eyes that actually see who Jesus is. Having ears, do you not hear? Verse 18, do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? A blind spot, it can be like living your life so focused on something that you think you need that you do not put your faith in the person that you actually truly need. You become focused on the bread. The bread is what I need. It will make my life okay. If I can have enough bread, my life will make sense. Things will come together for me. It's like a substitute. It's like a counterfeit in life that we seek after. And in seeking after it, we reject the person that we truly need. Now, sometimes those counterfeits are obvious and they're obviously wrong. We think if my body can just look better, you know, I will do whatever it takes to improve how I look because I know that if I can look good, my life will come together for me. Or if I can just have the respect that I deserve at work, things will fall into place. I'll be happy. It will make sense. If I can just get my toddlers to behave, my life, I'm going to tell you, that is a lost cause, people. Give up on that. It's bread. If I can just have this relationship, my life will make sense. Things will come together for me and they're counterfeits. And the enemy causes us to focus after them because he knows if I focus on the bread, I'll miss the bread of life. I'll miss the thing that I most need. But sometimes the counterfeits look pretty good. In fact, they look religious. And those are the ones that are particularly dangerous. There are counterfeit gospels that make a person look like they're actually really spiritual. But when you really begin to investigate, you find this person does not understand the gospel. There's a gap. There is a blind spot and they're seeking after it. I read a book this year. It's one of the best books I've read this year. It's called How People Change. It's a great book. It's by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. And the book is about the Christian life and how we change in our Christian life, how we grow. how we mature. And the first chapter of the book is called The Gospel Gap. It's great. The Gospel Gap. And what they're talking about is essentially what I'm talking about. What they're saying is many Christians live with a gap, with a big, obvious blind spot right in front of them, and they're pursuing it. And the gospel is not there. And it's the cause of all of their problems. And they talk about some of these counterfeit gospels, these things that we pursue because we think they'll give us meaning. And I want to share a couple of them with you. I think they'll be helpful. Maybe as I read a couple of these, you'll hear yourself in this and you'll come to realize I've got a blind spot. So one of them, the counterfeit gospel of legalism. Legalism, it goes like this. Sally is a walking list of do's and don'ts. By the way, if your name's Sally, this is not about you necessarily. It could be, but I'm just saying. Sally is a walking list of do's and don'ts. She has a set of rules for everything. They are her way of evaluating herself and everyone around her. Her children live under the crushing weight of her legalism. To them, God is a harsh judge who places unreasonable standards on them and then condemns them when they can't keep them. There's no joy in Sally's home because there is no grace to be celebrated. Sally thinks that performing her list gives her standing with God. She has no appreciation for the grace given her in Christ Jesus. Legalism completely misses the fact that no one can satisfy God's requirements. While Sally rigidly keeps her rules, her pride, impatience, and judgmental spirit go untouched. Legalism ignores the depth of our inability to earn God's favor. It forgets the need of our hearts to be transformed by God's grace. Legalism is not just a reduction of the gospel. It is another gospel altogether, where salvation is earned by keeping the rules we have established. Here's another one. It's called Biblicism. Jerry, I picked a name that is unlikely to be here. Jerry is a biblical and theological expert. His theological library is massive. Jerry frequently uses phrases like biblical worldview, theologically consistent, and thinking like a Christian. He loves the Bible, which is a very good thing. But there are things in Jerry's life that don't seem to fit. Despite his dedicated study of Christianity, Jerry isn't known for being like Christ. He has a reputation for being proud, critical, and intolerant of anyone who lacks his fine-grained understanding of the faith. Jerry endlessly critiques sermons, and he unnerves Sunday school teachers when he enters the room. You don't want to see Jerry's name in your inbox after you've preached a message. In Jerry's Christianity, communion, dependency, and worship of Christ have been replaced by a drive to master the content of Scripture and systematic theology. Jerry is a theological expert, but he's unable to live by the grace he can define with such technical precision. He's invested a great deal of time and energy mastering the Word, but he does not let the Word master him. I won't read them, but there's a couple of other ones. Emotionalism. Emotionalism is when I turn my Christian faith into emotional highs that I desperately need, but when the high comes down, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. Or activism, which is a good thing, but it turns Christianity into the things that I do in the world to save the world so that I can be right with Jesus. They sound kind of good at first glance, but you begin to realize that's a blind spot. And it's a real problem because the gospel of grace is not the central truth of my life that dictates the way that I live, think, feel, and treat other people. And so Jesus says, how do you see? And he says it because he says, I want you to look at your life and look for the patterns of brokenness. Are you constantly offended by other people? Do you constantly have to win the argument? Do you constantly have to be right? Are you always sideways with other people in your life? Do you find that you're never content with your current circumstances? Are you always looking for an escape through the bottle, through the internet, through the mall, through the gym? What is your gospel? Is it the gospel of grace? And Jesus says, I want to heal you. And I want to heal you by opening your eyes a little bit more to who I am and why I came. This week is a really important week in the Christian faith because we're going to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we probably understand that to a degree, but I believe Jesus is saying, I want it to get deeper. I want your vision of it to expand, to grow. I want to show you some blind spots. You know, Peter, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter got the answer right. Did you notice that? He had this flash of, it was like an epiphany, and he was like, you're the Messiah. You are the Christ. But then you can tell that Jesus is going, yeah, but I don't know that you actually understand what that really means. And so Jesus begins to teach, but what does he talk about? He talks about the gospel. He says, I'm about to suffer. They're going to torture me. I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised again to new life. And Peter rebukes him because he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He's seeing the world through human eyes. And so Jesus says, I need to heal you of that. And so let me give you one more prayer this week. Very quickly. Jesus, I pray that you would improve my spiritual vision by giving me a deeper understanding of the truths of the gospel. I want to grow. I want to understand more deeply. Forgive me, Jesus, if I think I have it figured out. I pray that you would give me a deeper understanding of these things. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you are doing in our lives. And I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, that the life of following you is, it's really a life where you continually touch us because you want us to see more clearly. And it's an act of kindness, Lord Jesus. I want to pray that this morning as we worship and as we sing these songs, that we would turn our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus. And we would look to you for healing. That we would ask the question, are you truly, Lord, the center of my life? Do I understand the gospel? Or do I just have religion right now in my life? Have I been impacted by your grace, God? Has it softened my heart? God, would you give us courage today to ask those kinds of questions? And Lord, I want to pray for those who've come this morning and they're skeptical and they don't believe. And maybe they want to believe. And maybe this is your moment for them. Oh Lord, I pray that they would look to you in humble faith today. It's so simple. It's a prayer that would go something like, Lord Jesus, I know that my life is broken. I know there's sin, and I know that it's serious. And I am beginning to believe these things that I'm hearing about you, Jesus. That you came to die for me in my place on a cross, to take my sin, that I could be free. That you rose again on the third day to new life so that I could walk in freedom from death and sin. And so I repent of going my own way. I repent of seeking after other things. And I turn and I put my faith in you, Lord Jesus, humbly, for forgiveness of sins and new life. Would you pray that prayer this morning as we worship? God wants to answer that prayer today. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.